Acts 28. All right. Acts 28. Where were you on January 12th, 2020? Some of us were here. I was here. 624 days ago, 1 year, 8 months, and 15 days, we began Acts chapter 1. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for giving me this awesome privilege, an awesome responsibility to preach God's word to you. That's 61 sermons ago. I believe this is sermon 62. By far the longest I've spent in any book. So the end of the beginning is the title of the sermon this morning. The end of the beginning. Paul, as you remember, had washed up on the shore there at Malta with the rest of the ship's crew, and they remained there for the next 3 months ministering and preaching and performing great wonders and signs of the kingdom of God breaking in to that island there just south of Italy. And Luke informs us that after 3 months they resumed their travels, making several stops along the way at Syracuse and Rhegium, and having been encouraged by fellow Christians, Paul was warmly greeted at Rome. Right? His sight, or rather his faith, had now become sight. See, you remember in chapter 1 of Romans, we went through that book aeons ago, Paul had the desire to go and to preach in Rome. And now, finally, he's in the city of the empire, Rome. And he rejoices with much thanksgiving, and his heart took courage, we're told. We're also told that he was allowed to stay in his own home, yet remained chained to a Roman soldier. And while Paul was chained, while the preacher was chained, there was one thing that was not chained. And that's the lion of the tribe of Judah. That is the Lamb of God. That is the mighty Word of God, the living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword Word of God, was busy, even though the messenger was chained. So let's listen now. I pick up reading in verse 11 of chapter 28. We'll read through the end, and then, Lord willing, we'll be able to conclude looking at all of it this morning. This is the Word of God. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as their figurehead. Now think hood ornamentation at this point, right? The pagan gods of Castor and Pollux are on the front and the bow of the ship. And they put in at Syracuse, and we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when he came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he, Paul, called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty or set me free, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel, that is Messiah, and the resurrection and the new creation, that I am wearing this chain. And they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, right, Christianity, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 6, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their eyes, they can barely, with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles or to the nations. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Thus far the reading of this word, the living word of the living God. May he add his eternal blessing to it. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you longing to be fed, and we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more will you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Come and teach us, Holy Spirit. That is the promise of the new covenant, that the Holy Spirit will teach them, and he will write your law on our hearts. So, Lord, come in this hour and meet us where we are. Humble the proud and lift the lowly. Bring the paradox of the kingdom in our midst, where in defeat there is victory, where in God's foolishness there is wisdom, and in death there is life. Come and do only what you can do and raise the dead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 28, the end. Do you like happy endings? Do you? You like resolution at the end of a great story, right? Ring gets thrown into the fire or whatever the story is. The empire is destroyed, whatever. When you finish that movie, you want to see closure. Does it bother you when things are left hanging? When an author kind of leaves you to a to-be-continued moment, right? Sometimes I like that in a way, right? It kind of teases me a little bit, gets me interested in the further exploration of the story. Well, if you like complete closure, you might be disappointed with how Luke ends his second volume to Theophilus, right? Theophilus is this God-fearing man who is, many believe, to be a Gentile, a Roman, the patron, the one who subsidized much of the writing in his own pocket, out of his own pocket. There are many unanswered questions, though, when we come to the end, like what happened after Paul's 2 years in Rome? Did he ever go before Caesar? Did he ever get that date before the tribunal of the emperor, right? Did Paul ever make it to Spain? Now, there is some history. Eusebius, one of the church historians writing in about 325 or so A.D., does say that Paul was released, subsequently went around, wrote Timothy and Titus and left Titus on Crete, and then was subsequently rearrested and then martyred around 67, 69 A.D. in Rome once again by Nero. We're not exactly sure, but what we have here, though, is kind of to be continued, if you will, right? There's a big question at the end. Why? Why is Luke giving us this to-be-continued ending? Well, I think first and foremost, because I think he wants us to understand that he's not writing a biography on the apostles, right? Oftentimes we'll refer to the book of Acts as the Acts of the Apostles. I understand what people are saying when they say that. But really, it's the Acts of the risen King, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's appointed Messiah, who's given his Holy Spirit, who works through his church to extend the kingdom to all the nations. You see, it's God who's the centerpiece. It's God who's the hero and the Word of God. We just get to be called the instruments in the hand of the Redeemer, as those of us who serve him in that way. You see, Luke finishes his story in Acts 28, but the story has not finished. It continues. You see, God replaces his messengers as time moves on, but the message and the mission assigned to the church doesn't change. You see, we have the same message and the same mission and the same purpose and template for what the church is to be today in the 21st century. You see, there are two applications, I believe, here, and we're going to look at both of these as we seek to fulfill Christ's mission until he returns and consummates this kingdom that's now been inaugurated or realized in the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, let me give you the first point. Make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity in life. Don't let circumstances be your Lord and Master. Don't let them dictate what you can do in ministry. And secondly, Jesus and his kingdom are our message and our mission. Jesus and his kingdom is our message, which defines our mission. Right? It's pretty simple. It's not rocket science. How often we veer off of the pattern of sound words that's been entrusted to us as the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at this first point. Make the most of every opportunity, verses 17 to 23. Make the most of every opportunity. So Paul arrives in Rome. It seems that according to verse 30 that Paul lived at his own expense in his own apartment, if you will, there while under house arrest, chained to a guard. And Paul, rather than complain, rather than sit there and stew in bitterness, thinking, well, what a waste. Look at all my talent that I have. What a waste. God is wasting my talent on loan from God, right? One was apt to say. But Paul, rather than complain, he makes the most of the situation. He ministers to the Roman imperial guards. He ministers to the Jewish community there in Rome. That's the first thing he does, is go and call the Jewish leaders, because the gospel comes to the Jew first, right? And then to the Gentiles. And then at the end, we're told that he's welcoming all who came to him. But you see, rather than complaining, Paul sees God's providence in all of it, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching people the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Savior for sinners. That there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. That he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. The problem's not that just he's the only way. The fact is, oh, beloved, that there is a way. There is a way that God so loved the world that he gave this way, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians, while he wrote this epistle, while in his Roman imprisonment, says this in Colossians. He writes to the church there at Colossae, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for me and for us, that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on the account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, that I might be clear, I might be cogent, I might be convincing." Did you notice what he didn't pray for? He's in chains. He's there in Rome under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard. He doesn't pray, God, take away the guard. Remove the chains. No, that's not what he prays. Make these circumstances in my ministry more like the brochure that they give you in seminary. No, that's not what he prays. Oh, that I would open my mouth with clarity, cogency, conviction, compassion, preaching the Christ. Then he exhorts believers, right? Let your speech, he goes on to the Colossians, always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You see, he exhorts believers to make the best use of their time, regardless of the circumstances. What about us this morning? Are we so preoccupied with our own circumstances? Woe is me. Or we caught the vision that Isaiah caught of the high and holy one whose beauty fills the heavens, who fills the earth, whose goodness, the psalmist says, is better than life. You see, has that enraptured your heart? Has it won the day? All lesser gods just fall by the wayside when this God and the beauty of this God captures your heart. How could I sin against my God? That's how Joseph turned away Potiphar's wife. There was a greater love that weakened all lesser loves. It pruned it, as it were. His duty became his delight. He loved to please God. Because God's law was not just something external. It was something God had written on Joseph's heart. The power of the Spirit. Oh, I can never sin against him in this way. I'm going to make a covenant with my eyes never to look upon a young woman in an improper, impure way. She's not mine. She belongs to her father, or she belongs to her husband to be. She's not mine, or to her husband. How could I sin in this way? You see, this is gospel power. This is Spirit-wrought power. This is resurrection power. This is new creation. That's dawned in the resurrection of Christ, that's invaded this present evil age, that teaches the child of God to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. You see? Well, we know of one person who was converted under Paul's ministry there while in Rome. How about the slave named Onesimus? Paul also wrote Philemon. You remember? He also wrote that book. He says this to Philemon, I, Paul, as a prisoner of Christ, appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave. Paul goes on, I became his father while I was in chains. Oh, chains. Oh, blessed chains. Oh, blessed suffering. That in my weakness his strength may be made perfect. That in my death he might live. You see, this is the kingdom of God. What about the imperial guards? They rotated, were relieved probably every 4 hours, right? The day began at 6 o'clock in the morning. Can you imagine being changed to Paul? Is there anything else you can talk about? Really? I'm serious. Really? Do you have to keep talking about this Jesus of Nazareth? So great was Paul's witness among them, it became the talk of the palace officials, as Miles reminded us this morning. If you're not in Sunday school, you need to be there. It's a feast. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Did you hear that? These circumstances, this imprisonment, these chains, this guard, the shipwreck, the snake bite, being rejected, being slandered, being persecuted without end, has actually served to advance the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. You see how God sanctifies the chains? How God can sanctify the suffering of the light afflictions of this present evil age are light and momentary, often when they don't seem light and they're definitely not momentary, but that he can sanctify them and use them to wean you from self-reliance and to bring you into closer communion with him. That you don't just know about God, you know God. You know him, just like I know you. This is eternal life. That they might master the doctrines of grace? No. That they might know you, Father, and the one you sent. You see, that's the essence. Did you notice, again, the first thing Paul does? I mentioned this previously, but he gets to Rome, and he calls the Jewish leaders together. He explains to them why he's in Rome, why he's in chains, right? He reminds them of his innocence. He'd done nothing wrong, nor had he violated any Jewish customs, right? You see, he's a faithful Jew. He believes in the fulfillment, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of every promise that God made in the Old Covenant, that he's the yes and amen to everything God promised, that he's the seed of Abraham, that he's the better David, that he's the true Adam, the better Adam, the true Israel who obeys. That's why I'm in prison. That's my message. I'm preaching that hope that was held out in the Old Covenant has now been realized, inaugurated in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And notice verse 19. Notice there, the end of it. Notice that in spite of all he'd been through, right? He'd been beaten, arrested, tried, wrongfully accused, slandered, and yet, notice what he says, I had no charge to bring against my nation. What's God telling us here? There's no resentment in his heart. He's not, you know, thinking, well, how am I going to get back at these guys? They've hurt me. They've slandered me. But he's content. He's trusting himself to him who judges justly. He's trusting himself to the last day when all the record books will be laid open. And every wrong will be made right. And every mountain will be brought low, and every valley will be exalted. I'm going to trust myself to him. I don't have to defend my name. What is my name? For I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The only regret I have is that I have only one life to give for the Lord Jesus Christ. That I only have one tongue to sing my sweet Redeemer's praise. You see, that's the shame. You see, Paul kept trusting himself to him. He's on message, he's on mission. The Jewish leaders informed Paul that they had heard nothing regarding him or his ministry. Now that has to strike you. That should cause you, what? Word had not gotten to the empire that Paul was this heretic. He was preaching this crucified Messiah, had fulfilled all the promises of God in the Old Covenant. Nope. Says the only thing they asked is if Paul would be willing to share his views regarding Christianity. Well, that's right down the middle. That's belt high. It's mano on mano. I know you're going to throw the fastball, and I want you to throw it. Paul just takes that, comes around sweet, hits that ball. It's got a beautiful sound. No doubt where that ball's going. Paul took them up on that opportunity. That leads us to the second point. Jesus and his kingdom are our message, and it defines our mission. Jesus and his kingdom are our message, and he defines our mission. Verses 23 to 31. Luke tells us in verse 23, when the appointed day arrived, what did Paul do? He expounded, he explained the word of God. He bring them in to tell them all the marketing techniques that he had learned. You know, God, we need to sit down and get some PowerPoint, get a new marketing strategy so how we can reach the empire. No, he took the word of God as a broken man before a living God. He began to expound it, began to exegete the text of Scripture, to explain it regarding the arrival of the kingdom of God, and that the Christ has come in Jesus Christ, that this kingdom has now been realized in Jesus. Now, I know it doesn't look impressive, but that's God's foolishness, which is the wisdom of God. He sought to persuade them. Notice when he does this. From morning till evening. Morning till evening. You think my sermons are long? Right? They are. They are. You've been patient. Troas, remember, he went all night. He went so long in the night that Eutychus, that young man who was sitting in the windowsill, fell out. Falls dead. But there's an object lesson there. There's a resurrection. Right? Almost in some ways speaks of a metaphor, a larger resurrection that's happening in the preaching of God's holy word. Eutychus is raised from the dead. He preached all day. He took his time expounding, testifying in the kingdom, convincing them about Jesus, right? From the Old Testament scriptures, because his Jewish audience was familiar. And I thought to myself, well, Pastor Bullock, what is that going to do in our secular age? That does present one with a little bit of a problem. Because the secular materialistic mind, the scientific mind of the 21st century, right, seems what impervious to the scriptures, that a book somehow, some way, could be used by a God who exists outside of his creation to communicate who he is and what he's done for his people. It just precludes that we must be versed and be ready to provide a framework for people to understand. We must go back to Genesis. We must begin with creation, that there's a God, and you're not him. You've sinned. You've broken his law, and you're responsible. And he set a day when he's going to judge each and every single heart. How's he going to do that? I don't know. But that's what he says. You need to repent, because God has given us Savior. He's not delighting in the death of the wicked. He doesn't desire that men would perish, but all would come to repentance and trust Jesus Christ. Again, he expounded the kingdom of God, stressing Christ is the hero of every Old Testament text. Paul told them of a kingdom that works from the inside out. Right? It's not what goes in a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of him. It's not religion we need. We don't need more religion. We're bent on religion. Do, do, do. And the gospel says done, done, done. Doesn't it? He told them of a kingdom that's now come in Jesus Christ. That the visible church is the light of the world, the salt of the earth, an outpost of the eternal life of this present evil age, of this kingdom. He gave them a glimpse of the king's glory, a foretaste of the age to come. He spoke of Christ's atoning death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. He talked about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and Christ's anticipated return, when he will judge the world in finality on that last day. You see, beloved, Paul's message is our message. He faithfully expounded and testified to all that God done in Christ and called men to repent. You see, we must preach the word of Christ and Christ of the word. Right? We proclaim him, as Colossians says. That's what we do. That's why we took the amount of time we've taken, right? Some people would think I'm crazy. 61 sermons, 624 days, 1 year, 8 months, 15 days? Bullock, what are you doing? That's foolish. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, faithfully taught and preached and expounded and explained, right? We're a tree farm here. I tell that to Rick all the time. We're raising oak trees to be planted by streams of water. So when life comes and the storms come, the winds howl and the waves mount up, you'll be deeply rooted in him who is able to keep you and to present you spotless before his glorious coming on the last day. That the elders here vowed to see you all the way home. Right? We're not into trivialities. We're not into trinkets. We're not playing fool's goal here. We're playing for keeps. You see, the end is the beginning. The book of Acts, it's just begun. That's our calling. We stay the course. How did he do it? He tried to convince them, persuade them of the truth. Verse 24 says, some were convinced by what Paul said, but notice, some did not. Others disbelieved. And that's the way it is this morning. Some of you this morning are saying, man, this is great. God's holy word. It's my meat. It's my drink. Oh, as a deer pants after the streams of water, so my soul pants after God. And then some of us are here are like, well, you know, you're thinking about tomorrow's activities. Who's doing what you're going to do, what you might not do. But see, the gospel is always dividing. It's always dividing. That's just the nature of it. It's a sword. Jesus says, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. When's the last time you heard that? Kindler, mildler, Jesus? Meek and mild? He brings a sword? So he divides even families? A mother from her child? And a wife from her husband? Yeah. That's what he does. Simeon said this in the temple that day when Mary and Joseph brought him. Early on from the first day, he was always dividing. Simeon says, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. He's a rock of stumbling, a stone of offense. But this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes to those of us who believed it. Right, this is the way God works. He's shrewd. And as they were departing, Paul made one final statement from Isaiah 6. Right? The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors, right? All those visible believers in the Old Testament church. When he said through the Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts in turn, and I would heal them. You see what he's saying? To the people before him, he's saying to these Jewish leaders there in Rome, you have eyes, but you fail to see. You have ears, but you fail to hear. Because your heart is calloused. It's dull. It's become fat. It's insensitive to the Spirit of God. And then he says, if you would only repent, God would heal you. Beloved, hearing the word of God is not safe. Now here, let me say that again. Hearing the word of God is not safe if you fail to act on what you hear. Right? Like the man who looks in the mirror when he hears God's law and then forgets soon after what he's like. It's a dangerous thing to sit under the word of God. It's a dangerous thing to sit under 62 sermons from the book of Acts. Just as the same sun can melt ice, the same sun hardens clay. No one's neutral this morning, not even the minister, particularly not him. Woe is me. Let not many of you be teachers, right? People either respond in faith and repentance to the gospel or they reject it. And when you reject it, when you sense the Spirit working and calling you to a new obedience, and you sit there and you go, no, I'm going to cuddle that sin. I'm going to continue to hold on to that sin. I know Jesus would want me to lay that sin down and bring it to the cross, but you know what? I'm going to hold on to it. And you do that repeatedly. A man often reproved who fails to repent will soon be cut off and without remedy. It's deadly to listen to the word of God and not respond to it. That's why Jesus is always telling us in the gospel. Now think about how obvious this is. Let him who has ears. Who has ears here? I think everybody here has ears. So that's all of us. Let him who has ears. That's me. That's all my kids. That's all my adults. That's the pastor. Let him who has ears. Let him hear. Hear. Hear the word of God. Repent. Flee to the cross of Jesus and find refuge. Find a Savior. Find the blood that washes you and cleanses you from all your defilement, from every wicked thought, deed that you've ever done. He'll cast them into the sea and you'll bear them no more. It doesn't get any better than that. Notice what happens. The rejection of Messiah, though, and these are Paul's final words, Sparky, in the book of Acts. Think about this. He's speaking to the religious establishment there in Rome. These are the final words of God's ambassador. Therefore, because you refuse to repent, therefore, because you, like your fathers, have eyes but fail to see, you have ears but you do not listen, you have a heart that's calloused, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to where? To the Gentiles. Why is the gospel here today? Because of the Jewish rejection of Messiah. Now, to make Israel jealous, Paul will go on to say, and I don't have time to go to Romans 9, 10, and 11, but I wish I did. You'd love it. To make them jealous, he's opened the door to the Gentiles. Till the fullness of the Gentiles has been brought in. And then, at that conclusion, he says in chapter 11, then all Israel will be saved. That Abraham's biological descendants, perhaps, once again, many believe, will be engrafted back into Messiah. It's so rich that Paul gets to the end of Romans 11 and he just breaks out in doxology, because that's all you can do. When you understand the Word of God, when it's clearly laid out and clearly taught, it leads to doxology. Theology leads to singing. Oh, the depths. Oh, the mind of God. The riches, the wisdom, the power. Who has been his counselor? You see, when you understand, this is what God is doing. Well, Paul lives there 2 whole years at his own expense. He's welcomed all who's coming to him, both Jew and Gentile. He's a debtor to all men. Notice how he's doing it, verse 31, with all boldness. The last word in Acts is the adverb, hinderly, right? Without hindrance, he's doing this. You see, beloved, the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that the gospel cannot be stopped. It cannot fail. It triumphs over anything and anyone who would oppose it. For the Son of God appeared that he might destroy the God of this age that has blinded the minds of unbelief. That's why he appeared. It cannot be thwarted. It cannot be slowed down. Chains in the hands of our God actually work as a conduit for the gospel. You see, though its messengers be put in chains, the word of God is not. Acts 6:7, the word of God spread, disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly, large numbers of priests believed. Acts 12:24, the word of God flourished and multiplied. Acts 19:20, the word of God flourished and prevailed. Now here, Acts 28:31, Paul was there under house arrest in chains, boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified without hindrance. The story goes on. The end is the beginning. The gospel has been entrusted to the church. It is her message and it defines her mission to an unbelieving world. It is a stumbling stone to some and foolishness to others, yet it is all that the church has for the world. You know the most important thing the church can be for the world? Let's say it together. The church. The church. The world needs the church to be the church. On message, on mission. Snake bites, on message, on mission. Shipwrecks, on message, on mission. Slandered, reviled, beaten, on message, on mission. We continue the fight. The kingdom has arrived in Christ, and yet it is not complete. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come, right? That's why Mr. Yancey, when he stands in this pulpit and prays for us, he leads us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And how does it come? When the church is on message. And that message defines our mission. May God keep us faithful. You see, there's still a multitude, too numerous to number, that the Father has given the Son from every kindred, tribe, and tongue. So no matter the opposition, the good and bad, we press on. May he keep us faithful. May he keep us faithful. May we be God's fools. I want to be God's fool. That's what I want to be. I want a church full of God's fools who value what he values, who hates what he hates. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We do pray and ask that you would keep us on message, and that that message would define our mission, that we who have been entrusted with a pattern of sound words might be of sound mind, might endure suffering, might do the work of evangelism, that we might stand fast in the midst of all of it, holding fast to the one who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us, even our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray this morning. Amen.